Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. For, 4th of July is upon us. The heat is upon us, but we're nice and cool inside. It's good to be with you today, where we come together to look to the Lord. As we open up His Word, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 6 this morning. But before we get there, I got a question for you. What's in my coffee pot? I remember hearing a guy years ago, he said, you know, we're kind of like coffee pots. If you want to know what's in the coffee pot, you know, it gets bumped and you can find out what's in the coffee pot. In other words, whatever comes out of the coffee pot is what's in the coffee pot, right? What it's filled with is what will come out of it. And that's actually what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see that this morning in the life of Stephen in particular. But then the goal is to say, Lord, what about me? What's filling me is whatever's going to come out of me. So let's seek the Lord together this morning. And as John mentioned, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper today. So as we walk through this scripture this morning, my hope, my prayer for all of us is that as we take in the scripture, as we interact with the scripture, is that we'll also be saying, Lord, let me bring my heart to you. Lord, as we look at the word, we want to look forward to remembering what Jesus has done for us. All right? And that means that there's always the grace of God. I can change. I can grow because God has given Himself for me. There's hope. There's hope. So let's pray. Father, we're looking to you this morning. Lord, as we look at the life of Stephen, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see ourselves. Lord, not just as we are with regard to our struggle with sin. Lord, we've got to be honest. We want to see where we're struggling. But Lord, even more, we want to see your life. We want to see your hope. Lord, fill us up. Lord, that's what we want to give out. It's what we want to shine out. So, Lord, as we look at this historical life, Lord, let us bring our own lives before you. Lord, change us. Lord, because what we want to do, how we want to live, Lord, is we want to shine for you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to finish up Acts chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 8. You'll see the scripture up here on the screen, or you can look in your Bible or on your iPhone or whatever you may have there. So a real quick background to lead us up to this point. Remember, you got the early church, right? The Holy Spirit's been given. The early church is growing. And we saw a problem last week, and so the kind of an early version of deacons was built into the early church. They had to deal with a hard problem. There were some old prejudices that had kind of crept into the early church, the new believers there in Jesus. And so they had to deal with this problem. And last week, the first of these early deacons that we were introduced to is a fellow named Stephen. And we're going to learn more about Stephen today. And then coming next week, we're going to see Stephen's life and his death lived out. But today we're going to learn more about Stephen and some opposition. So we're going to pick up in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, these men rose up and argued with Stephen. Now, verse 10, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And now verse 15. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So what Dr. Luke is doing for us, Dr. Luke, who's the human author of the scripture here, what he's doing for us is he's setting things up for the next chapter where we see Stephen's light. Here we see the beginning. We're introduced to him more fully, and we see Stephen is a bright light for Jesus. And next week, we're going to see that light snuffed out in an earthly sense. But he's going to keep shining for Jesus. So today what we're seeing is the opposition. What leads up to next week's passage? This opposition that comes against him. So we'll just pick up there in verse 8. But let me remind you, as we read Stephen full of grace and power, we were introduced to Stephen last week. And remember, he, along with all the other deacons, we were given a few requisites that these men were chosen by. How were they chosen, these early deacons? Well, we were told specifically of Stephen in chapter 6, verse 3, that he was full of spirit and wisdom. He was full of the spirit and wisdom. In chapter 6, verse 5, just a few verses prior to today, he was full of the faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Today we see that he's full of grace and power. So think about that. That's a pretty wide thing. And realize each of those, we're told what he was filled with. It's interesting. He was filled with the Spirit and wisdom and faith, and then more particularly the Holy Spirit, same Spirit as previously, and full of grace and power. What a combination. We also talked last week a little bit, and we'll revisit this today. The scriptures, when it says that someone is filled with something, the idea is that's the thing that controls them. That's the thing that they're given over to. The thing that fills them is the thing that's controlling them. The thing that fills them is really what they're living on, what they're banking their life on. So we got a pretty neat picture of Stephen. A pretty neat picture. And today specifically, we're told that he was full of grace and power. What a combo. Think about it, grace and power. You know, and in all of these things, Stephen is like the early apostles and like Jesus Christ. Here, filled with grace and power. You know, if you're just filled with grace, great. But what if there's no power to see things happen? What if there's no power to see change be made in a life? What if there's no power in your life or my life for us to follow Jesus with passion, with wonder, with joy? We can have all the grace, but if there's no power to see that change happen. But Stephen was filled with grace and power. The power of God, the grace of God that had saved him, that was working in him. It was the gospel of Jesus that he was preaching. There's that grace, but then there's also power. You know, I'm thankful that God is full of grace and power, that he's full of grace by which he saves me and power by which he changes me, power by which he can overcome circumstances both in me and outside of me. And this is the same grace and power that Stephen was filled with. So we're told that he was filled with this grace and power, but we're told more. He wasn't just filled with grace and power. Stephen, one of these early deacons, was doing some of the same works that the apostles were doing. Look what we're told. He was full of grace and power, and he was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now that verb, was performing, that means it wasn't a one-shot deal. This is an ongoing thing. Stephen was a deacon, or this early version of a deacon anyway, but he was performing signs and wonders. In other words, miraculous signs and wonders like we've seen earlier in Acts. The Lord was doing some miraculous things through Stephen's life because he was gifted in such a way that God was using him to do signs and wonders, things that were meant, remember, to draw people's attention to this new gospel, this new message of faith in Jesus, not faith in what you can bring to the table, not faith in your ability. So here he is doing signs and wonders. So Stephen, pretty powerful fellow. So this early version of a deacon, we're told that Stephen and, like him, Philip, that we'll learn a little bit more about later in Acts, both of these guys were powerful evangelists. They had multiple gifts from the Spirit. So here was Stephen, full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs, just like Jesus and the apostles, among the people. Now verse 9, but some men, so we got to pause here for a minute, some men, and we're going to see for the next 4 or 5 verses what these men are doing. All right, so first we're introduced to Stephen, and now for the next few verses, we're going to see the opposition. And what I want you to see as well is overall, what we've seen here in the first handful of these chapters of Acts, is we see these men and women, these early followers of Jesus Christ, and they were powerfully following Jesus. They have been powerfully grabbed by Jesus Christ, and their lives are shining for him. And what happens? There's opposition. there's opposition. And so Stephen is no different. Stephen is a shining light for Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 9, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, a synagogue is not the temple. Quickly, there's one temple. There's not a temple now. There was a temple. The temple was destroyed. It's been destroyed a few times now. But there's not a temple. If you go to Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, if you go to the Temple Mount, what's there? A mosque. Not a temple. Not the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple is gone and done. But in this day, there was still a temple. Okay, sacrifice was being made daily. Synagogues are different. There are many, many synagogues. The estimate is there were more than 400 individual synagogues just in Jerusalem alone at this time. Synagogue would be kind of like a church campus. It was a meeting place where Jews would gather for teaching, for instruction, for fellowship. Okay? Synagogue, the word means to lead together. Okay? So there's this one particular synagogue, and it was called the synagogue of the freedmen. A freedman in Israel at this time is a Jew that had been taken off into captivity away from Israel, usually to Rome, okay, the capital city of the empire. And there, at some point, these Jews had been freed. And so they are part of the diaspora. They're part of the Jewish nation that spread all throughout the known world at the time, okay? They had been carried off as slaves, but they had then been freed. So these are called freedmen or libertines. Your version, if you have an older version, it may say freedmen or libertines. So that's what that means. There's the synagogue of these freedmen, okay? So these freedmen had been cast all throughout the empire, but at some point they had become free from their slavery. They were Jews, okay? So you've got Stephen, who was a Hellenistic Jew, who may have been a freedman himself. You've got Stephen, who's preaching the gospel of Jesus, filled with grace and power, doing miraculous signs, right, to point people to Jesus, to say, you can trust this new gospel, this new message, it's of God. And you've got some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and then we're told some of the different people that were there, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, those are both in Africa. Okay, so you've got freedmen from Africa. Remember, all around the Mediterranean, you've got the Roman Empire, okay? And so these freedmen had been taken all throughout the Roman Empire. So we're told that there were Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and then some from Cilicia and Asia. Now, if you're like me, your ancient Mediterranean geography is probably not that good. Cilicia is a place you may not be as familiar with, but what about Tarsus? Ever heard of Tarsus? Ever heard of a fellow named Saul of Tarsus? Well, Tarsus was the capital city of the region, Cilicia. Isn't that interesting? So there were freedmen. They were a part of this synagogue there in Jerusalem. These freedmen were somewhere from Cilicia. Well, it's interesting that we know, because we're going to find out later on at the end of chapter 7, we're going to find out that Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul of the New Testament, that he was there when Stephen is going to be killed. It's coming up next chapter. So some, and I'm with them, some wonder, maybe Paul even was here disputing. Maybe he was one of these freedmen from this synagogue of the freedmen there in Jerusalem. This may have been Paul's synagogue. We really don't know. We can't know for sure. But there's a fair chance that Paul was not only here at this exact point, but that this was his synagogue. Paul tells us in Acts 21 and 22 that he was from Tarsus of Cilicia. So anyway, just an interesting aside there. Paul may have been there disputing. We know that he was certainly there at Stephen's stoning. We're told that at the end of chapter 7. So some Jews from Cilicia and Asia, Cilicia is in Asia Minor, we're told that these men rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable, verse 10, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So Stephen, he's so filled with Jesus. He's so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that he's got this wisdom from God and this ability to speak in such a way that no one could thwart what he was speaking. No one could undermine the wisdom with which he was speaking. And remember, what he's speaking about is Jesus. We're going to see in chapter 7, he's going to preach a sermon to the whole council. He's going to be brought before the council here at the very end of this passage. And he's going to preach a sermon. We're going to read it next week. We won't be able to read the whole thing. It's long. But he's preaching Jesus according to the scriptures is what he's preaching. So these freedmen, these Jews rise up, but they're unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. In Luke chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus had said this. He said, "I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." And here it is. Here it is. Jesus had said, you're going to be dragged in before the courts. You're going to be dragged in before the high council. You're going to be dragged before synagogues and magistrates. And he says, and no one will be able to refuse or refute what you say, because I'm going to make you wise. And here we see Stephen living it out. Exactly what Jesus had said. Remember, Stephen is filled with Jesus, and that's what's coming out. Matthew Henry, who was a Bible preacher and lover of Jesus, and he wrote a lot. He wrote some commentaries 300 years ago. He was a Scot. He was a Scottish guy, lived in England. And here's what he says about this. He says, these men, these Jews that were opposing Stephen, he says, they thought they had only disputed with Stephen. They thought they were only arguing with Stephen. And they thought that they could make their part good with him. In other words, they thought that they could overcome him because they thought they were arguing with Stephen. He says, but they were disputing with the Spirit of God in him and for whom they were an unequal match. I like Matthew Henry. I like how he writes. He says, these men rose up thinking, oh man, we're going to shut this cat down. Matthew Henry says, they weren't arguing with Stephen. They were arguing with the Spirit of God in Stephen. And they weren't an equal match. Amen. And you know what? When you and I are filled with Christ, when we allow Christ to rule and reign in us, we can stand. Not in self-righteous pride to attack others or beat them over the head with the gospel. Not that at all. But rather we can stand in what is true. We can stand in grace and in power. And we can rest in Christ. We don't have to worry about people refusing or refuting. The truth is the truth. So we're told in verse 11 that these men, they could not cope. They couldn't refute or refuse. But what they did in verse 11, they secretly induced. So we're going to see a few things that these men, these Jews from the synagogue of freedmen, that they do. And the first one is right here. They secretly induce men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words. You remember that movie that came out, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago? And there's this real famous line that people were saying from it. And this fellow says, you can't handle the truth. These Jews couldn't handle the truth. So because they couldn't handle the truth, they paid liars. That's what it means, to induce them. Okay, or maybe you've got an older version that says they suborned witnesses. It means they paid people to lie. That's what it means. They paid people to lie. That's specifically what this word means, to secretly induce. They paid men to lie and to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words. Now, blasphemy at this time, blasphemy was a capital offense in Israel. If you were a Jew and you spoke blasphemous words, that was a capital offense. So they pay men to falsely claim that he had spoken blasphemous words. You know, it's just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 65, we're told that the high priest rose, he tore his robes, and he said, he has blasphemed. And then they condemned him to death. That's speaking about Jesus. Same thing here happens to Stephen. So they said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And it's curious to me that they put Moses first. I think that says something about the heart of these men who tried to say, because we're Jews, we know God. And Jesus said, no, you don't know God because you're Jews. Actually, he said, you don't know God at all. He said, you can only know God by faith, not by ethnicity. It's not the blood running through your veins that makes you a follower of God. It's the blood that covers your sin that makes you a follower of God. Isn't it interesting that they say Moses first and then God? I think that even shows us something about their hearts. They were more concerned with their tradition than they were the Lord himself. And we see that throughout. So they were concerned. They said, he's spoken blasphemous words against Moses and God. And now verse 12, and they stirred up. So first they secretly induce men. They pay men to lie. And now they stir up the people, just like happened to Jesus. They stir up the people and the elders and the scribes. Now the elders and scribes did not need a lot of stirring up. Remember, they've already dragged Peter and John. They've already dragged all of the apostles in. So they're already standing in opposition to this message of the way in Jesus. But they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. They come up to him. They drag him away and they bring him before the council, the same council, the Sanhedrin, the same council that has stood in opposition to the gospel all the way through the book of Acts so far. We're going to see it again here. So now they drag him before the council. Now verse 13, they put forward false witnesses. So again, first they pay people to lie, and now they put forward more false witnesses, just like happened with Jesus. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks. He incessantly speaks. You know what? You just couldn't stop him. Stephen was so filled with Jesus that that's what came out. And you couldn't stop him. He incessantly spoke about Jesus. And I got to tell you, this is convicting for me. I have lots of interests, lots of things that I enjoy being a part of or doing. I like shooting and firearms. I like vegetables and especially tomatoes. I have these different interests and things that I like to do, and I will talk about those things. But I got to tell you, there have been a few times in my life when the Lord has made me acutely aware that I'm talking about things that are, you know, not that we can't talk about those things. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, right? Because I enjoy these different things, I can find fellowship with people that don't know Christ, and it opens doors. But I still got to be careful because I really want what moves me to be Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, my last church, I was known as the shooting pastor there because I did so much with firearms and stuff. Now, it's not so bad, but it was interesting. I was talking to a dear brother, and he has a daughter that's about my older daughter's ages. And he told a quick little story about how she had referred to him as her daddy who loves Jesus. And I thought, you know, too often, I think people think of me as, you know, Mike who loves firearms. I'm being honest. And the Lord really, really cut me to the quick with that. And I thought, what is it that I want people to see in me? Well, it matters what I talk about. It matters what I pursue with my words, with my relationships. If my relationship with my neighbor is as good as talking across the fence about our kids and about the grass and about vegetables and about life and these other things, if that's as far as it goes, I've missed opportunities. I want to be looking for opportunities. And where I can, I want to even create opportunities. I want to be kind of knocking on the door of people's hearts to see whether they'll open that door so that I can tell them about Jesus. Well, Stephen, you know what filled Stephen? One thing. He was singly minded. There's one thing that filled Stephen so much so that he incessantly talked about. If you were around Stephen, you know what you were going to get? Jesus, the gospel. If you were around him, that's what he was going to talk about. Now, I do think we got to be careful that we're wise and winsome. Part of Stephen being full of grace means he was winsome, not obnoxious. But you know what? If somebody's going to be offended by me, I'd rather they be offended because I told them about Jesus than any other thing. Only let me do it with grace. So they had these other false witnesses that said, this man incessantly speaks about this holy place and the law. He incessantly speaks against, not about, against this holy place and the law. Again, Jesus in John chapter 2, he had said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. But verse 21 of John 2 says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. You know what a lot of commentators think, and I agree with them. Jesus said things that if you didn't take it right, if you twisted it, you could make it sound like blasphemy. But don't twist it. Jesus had said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of his body. So he wasn't talking about destroying the temple, which remember, the temple was where God's presence dwelt among his people. So yeah, of course, that would sound like horrible. You're going to try to take God away from his people. That's not what Jesus was saying at all. And when he talks about the law, Stephen, I'm sure, was talking about how the law had changed, how things were different, how Jesus had fulfilled the law. He may have referred to some of the things that Jesus did and said, like in Mark chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field of grain. Remember, they're picking heads of grain on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the Pharisees condemned Jesus and his followers, saying that they were breaking the law of God. But Jesus said, no, there's things that supersede that. There are greater things. We don't know for sure exactly what Peter had said up to this point, but it's very possible that Peter was speaking only truth and they simply tried to twist his words. They perverted the truth of what he'd said. Or maybe they were simply falsely accusing him, not even relating to these things. We just don't know for sure. But going on in verse 14, they go on and they say, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, look, they kind of spit it out, this Nazarene, they held him in contempt, that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses has handed down to us. And now verse 15, so we've got the opposition, they've made their case, right? These freedmen, they've made their case. They're accusing, they're doing all these things. They've dragged him before the council. They got false witnesses. And so now everybody's going to watch and say, well, what's going on? Verse 15, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council, every one of the 71 men that sat on this council, they're all now surrounding him and they're all gazing on him. And I wonder, Are they looking on him because are they kind of saying, okay, big shot, what you got now? I mean, is that why they're gazing at him? He's just been accused of capital crimes against the Lord. This is serious business. Are they looking at him to say, okay, what do you got? Maybe they're looking at, maybe to be fair, maybe they're looking at him because they're sitting in judgment. They're sitting in a judgment seat capacity. Maybe they're trying to figure out, they're watching, okay, these accusations have been laid against this man. Maybe they're trying to look at him and trying to judge his guilt or innocence by his response. That's fair. But we're told that all eyes were on him. They'd fixed their gaze on him. And all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Now, we got to be careful here. In our society, we've kind of twisted the idea of what an angel looks like. Scripture gives us depictions of angels. They're always male. They're always young, kind of in the bloom, the flower of life. And they're scary. And they radiate. So this isn't a cherub. Don't think Cupid. Don't think cutesy. That's not what it means when it says they saw his face like the face of an angel. Think something different. I'm going to give you two different ideas. Again, Matthew Henry said, perhaps this is what he landed on. But he said, perhaps there was not in his face, in Stephen's countenance, perhaps there was not in it the least sign either of fear for himself or anger at his persecutors. He looked as if he had never been better pleased in his life than he was now when he was called out to bear his testimony to the gospel of Christ and thus publicly and stood fair for the crown of martyrdom. He says, perhaps that's what it was. Now he goes on to say he thinks it's something a little different. This is what one Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe, great Bible teacher, pastor of the 20th and early 21st centuries here. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, they took him before the same council that had tried Jesus and the apostles. It was not even necessary for Stephen to speak in order to give witness, for the very glow on his face told everybody that he was a servant of God. Certainly the members of the Sanhedrin would recall Moses' shining face from Exodus 34. It was as though God was saying, this man is not against Moses. He is like Moses. He is my faithful servant. I agree with Warren Wiersbe here and Matthew Henry. They both say, yeah, there was something going on the face of Stephen. Some commentators think that this is just kind of a picture, an idea of his calmness, his serenity, his wisdom, his power. I think there's more to it than that. I think there was something going on that showed these men who were sitting in judgment over Stephen that they should have listened to him, that they should have known that there's something going on in his life. So there we see, there's Stephen. There's our kind of introduction to Stephen here that Dr. Luke gives us, that the Holy Spirit gives us. But now we've got to talk about us for a minute. You know, one of the things that we see here is that what you're filled with is what comes out. Plain and simple, whatever's filling you is what's going to come out of you. What's filling me is what's going to come out. It's just like Jesus. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom and faith and grace and power like Jesus, and that's what comes out. It's grace and power and the Spirit and faith and wisdom. It's Jesus that's coming out of him because that's what he was so filled with. Jesus said in Matthew 12, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In other words, whatever's in me is what's going to come out of me. How do you know what's in that coffee pot? Whatever comes out. Whatever comes out, that's what's in it. And what came out of Stephen was beautiful and called people to Christ. Stephen was filled with Jesus, so that's what was coming out of him. He was proclaiming that life is in Jesus because that's what was in him. That was the life that was in him. The next thing I was going to ask you, so what's filling you? But I decided not to. That's why I put a line through it. You know why? Because that's not really what's so important. What is currently filling you is not the most important thing. Why? Because there's grace with God. Because of Jesus, there's grace. And whatever's currently filling you is not what you're stuck with. That's why this is not the most important question. Because there's grace. And if you look and you say, and if you're not sure what's filling you, just look at what's coming out. Whatever's coming out, that's what's filling you. In our family, we have this word, grumpy. It's kind of a catch-all word. And when I realize I'm being a grumpy dad, you know what it means? It means I'm not being kind. I'm not being patient. I've lost my joy. You know, if that's what's coming out of me, that means there's something bad in me. And I don't have to stay stuck there. Because of Jesus, I don't have to stay stuck there with whatever's filling me. If what's coming out of me is something that's not of God, if it's not what I want to come out of me, you know, if I look at my life and I say, gosh, why am I so complainy today? You know what? I don't have to stay stuck there. If I look at my life and I say, man, where did I give up my joy? How did I lose my joy? What happened? I don't have to stay stuck there. So what's filling you is not as important as what can fill you. And that's this, fill up on Jesus. Let Jesus shine out of you like he did Stephen. I believe Stephen was radiating. I believe they saw his face like the face of an angel because that's what was coming out, because that's what was inside was God. Because Stephen was hanging out with God, letting God be the one who led his life. That's what came out. Even as he's just been accused of capital crimes, that's what's coming out of Stephen. So what's it look like for us to fill up on Jesus? I got three quick ideas from you. Trust him. Trust him. And don't be too quick to say, well, Pastor, I trust Jesus. That's why I'm sitting here in church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the moment by moment, in the day-to-day of your life, relinquish control. I heard somebody say recently of someone else, somebody said, oh, that person's acting like a control freak. You know what? We're all control freaks. All of us seek to have control over our flesh. That's what our flesh tries to do. Our flesh is always trying to control us. Our flesh always seeks to have control. We can trust him with that. We can trust him with that. Relinquish control and actually trust him. Put your life and your worries and your fears and your joys in his care and control because he loves you. Trust him. So you can trust him. What else does it mean to fill up on Jesus? It means to love him. It means to love him. It means to love him more than you love yourself. It means to love him more than you love your own way. It means to love him more than you love what's pleasing to you. And here's what's really neat. When we truly love him this way, remember, love biblically is never a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's not love. That's the symptom of love, which is when I put others ahead of myself. Love biblically is a sacrificial, self-sacrificing thing. So we can trust him, we can love him. That's how we can fill up on Jesus. And when we love him, it leads to living holy. When we actually love him, when we actually place him above ourselves in our lives, it leads to holy living. And lastly, we can obey him. To fill up on Jesus means to obey him, to actually do what he says, to actually follow in his footsteps. And that leads us right down here to the Lord's Supper. Come on, Greg. Brothers, you can come on forward. As we think about taking the Lord's Supper, as we think about what Jesus has done for us, right? And that's the heart of what we do. You know, one of the things that's dangerous about something that we do regularly is it can become religion. It can become empty religion. And that's never what has for us. So today, as you think about what we've just seen in the scriptures, as you think about your own life and say, Lord, what's filling me? Lord, I want it to be you. Lord, where there's places that something else is filling me, that something else is coming out of me, Lord, I want to remember what you've done. I want to remember that you've got grace for me and that your grace is always greater than my sin struggle. Lord, let me fill up on you. Let me fill up on your grace and your power. That's what we remember, is that because of what Jesus has accomplished for us, we can fill up on him. We're not stuck in ourselves.